open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair ahead of you. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And being Resurrection Sunday, I've entitled the message, The Good News of the Resurrection. This morning, we are going to look at Romans chapter 1, pertaining to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news of the resurrection. Let me go ahead and begin. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read the text and we'll go through it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and this is key, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We adore you. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was promised in the Old Testament. That, Lord, you are a God who fulfills your promises, and that indeed Jesus is risen according to the Scriptures, and we can trust your word because you keep your promises. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for hearts this morning. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Wash us clean with the precious blood of your Son so that, Lord, we can receive your word to its fullest. And may you be glorified this morning in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Dealing with the subject here, Paul says in verse 4, the resurrection from the dead. That's key, because the resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Jesus indeed has not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain, and we are still dead in our sins. Jesus Christ's resurrection, again, is the cornerstone or the foundation of the Christian faith. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, Christianity is just like every other religion, where their leaders or their founders are still dead in their grave. And you know what? This morning, we would have no hope of the resurrection. Not only the resurrection for eternal life, but one day our bodies will be resurrected. Amen. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. You could pack up your bags, you can go home, and you can live the rest of your life in futility and without hope. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And indeed, that is our hope this morning. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at these six verses this morning as Paul looks back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to not only see, as he spoke about the resurrection, but he's going to talk about the gospel of God, and the glorious hope that we have. We will be with him for all eternity. Look with me at verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and he says here, separated to the gospel of God. Paul sees himself as separated from the world because of the gospel of God. And he says specifically the gospel of God because he wants the reader to know, and he wants us to know today, that the origin of the gospel comes from God. This is something that's not made up by man. It's not something that man thought about and said, I have good news. But the gospel originated in the mind of God before the worlds were created, that he had a plan that his son would one day be born, would die, would be buried, and would raise according to the scriptures on the third day. The origin of the gospel comes from God and not man. And the gospel is God's good news to mankind. His good news for me, his good news for you, and the good news for the whole world. Gospel simply means good news. Back during the time of Jesus, when he lived on the earth, there would be good news that would be proclaimed from the Roman government concerning the emperor of that day. For example, if the emperor had a newborn son, it would be proclaimed to everybody in that area, the good news that the emperor had a boy. Or if they had any good news pertaining to the emperor, it would be shouted from the people to all the area of the good news pertaining to the emperor. And back then, they looked at the emperors as deity. In fact, their coins itself would show that he would be deity back then. Paul takes it, although the gospel always, the good news of the gospel always existed, and Paul, if you will, shouts and says, I have good news for the world. Good news pertaining to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that good news to man, and this is key, is for the forgiveness of sins. That you and me this morning can be forgiven of all of our sins. Everything that we've done in our past, everything that we are going to do today, and everything that we are going to do in the future pertaining to sin, the Lord wants to forgive through the good news of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. That's why it is called good news. And not only for the forgiveness of sins, but the Lord wants us to know that through the gospel of God, through the gospel, that you and me this morning can have power over sin. It's not that Jesus just forgives our sins, which is vitally important in order to get to heaven. But Jesus wants to give us the power over sin that is through the gospel, that you and me this morning, we no longer have to sin. Before I was saved, there were sins that I could not get victory over. Though I tried my hardest to do, I could not get victory over. And a particular religious church that I grew up in, they taught me to memorize the Ten Commandments, which is great. But memorizing the Ten Commandments never gave me power to overcome certain sins that I couldn't overcome. Anger, wrath, certain sins that I'm embarrassed to mention that I could certainly share with you this morning. Never had power to overcome them. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I heard the gospel, there were certain sins that I just overcame. Do I still sin? Yes, I do. Will I continue to sin? Yes, I will continue to sin. But the power of sin has been broken, where now I am no longer a slave to sin. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to be a slave to sin. You can overcome sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The gospel also gives hope. We have hope that we will spend eternity with the Lord because of the good news of the gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the cross. We have hope because of his burial and his death, and we have hope because of the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we also shall live. The gospel gives us hope. I have been on the bedside of people that knew they were going to slip into eternity shortly. And although they were saddened they were going to die, but they rejoice because they have the glorious hope of the good news because Jesus rose from the dead. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
It's glorious. Glorious hope, even on the deathbed, that one day we will face as human beings. So God's good news forgives our sins, gives us power over sin, and gives us a glorious hope that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. Look at me at verse 2. Paul says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Spirit. This is key because the Old Testament spoke of Jesus Christ's coming. In fact, studying this week, there are over 300 prophecies that spoke about Jesus' coming. The Old Testament spoke through the scriptures that Messiah was coming. That was the glorious hope of the nation of Israel. That is the glorious hope of the believer because you and me see this and we see that they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God promised in the Old Testament that a new covenant was coming, a new contract, if you will, with God for the believers in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36 speaks of this new covenant. And what is the new covenant? The new covenant is that God promised to give a believer who trusts in Jesus Christ a new heart. And I don't mean that physical part in our body. The very center of our being is our heart, if you will. He promises to give us a new heart, which the Bible calls the new birth, or simply being born again. It's not by joining a church. It's not by signing a membership card. It's not even by going to church a lot. It's through the new birth because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God promised, and he did give us a new heart. That's good news. That's great news. And not only did he promise to give us a new heart, which he did, he also promises that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would dwell in our hearts and live forever until we are with him. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ. This was unheard of in the Old Testament, especially the Holy Spirit living within our hearts on a permanent basis. Unheard of. That was promised in the Old Testament through the gospel of Jesus Christ beforehand for you and for me. I like that. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit seals us to that one day he makes sure that we will endure this earth till we're with him in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He comforts us in our hardships and our trials. How many of you have been through hardships and trials? We all have. I'll lift both hands. We've all been there. He promises to comfort us in the midst of our hardships. And sometimes the Lord takes us out of those hardships, and we rejoice when that happens. And sometimes the Lord allows us to remain in that hardship for us to grow spiritually. But he comforts us in the midst of those hardships. That comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
It's a glorious, glorious promise of the gospel in the Old Testament and is realized through Jesus Christ under the new covenant. Verse 3. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ was born. There are people today that say, oh, I don't know. It's been so long ago. I don't even know if Jesus existed. Well, Jesus was born. Studying this week, I found 17 distinct historical claims or truth claims that took place in the first century concerning Jesus' birth and life. 17 different claims, and these are from unbelieving sources. I'm not even coming to the Christian statements. First century historical quotes from unbelievers concerning Jesus' birth, concerning his life, that Jesus was born, that Jesus lived, and not only his birth and his life, but also his death. Historical quotes of his death. And not only his death, but also his crucifixion. Did you know that? Historians know that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And last and certainly not least, the empty tomb. Did you know that? Historians know that there was an empty tomb written down. Boggles the mind. So even though it's been 2,000 years, we have multiple sources concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. You can't argue with the empty tomb. You can rationalize it and try to explain, but it's a historical fact that this took place. And we as Christians were not there. But we could take it by faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures. The Old Testament spoke about this. Psalm chapter 16 spoke of Messiah dying and that his body would not be kept in the grave, but on the third day would raise from the dead. Jesus indeed was born. And verse 3 says that he's also a descendant of David or the seed of David. That's another prophecy in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that speaks that Messiah, and this is key, Messiah must be born and his lineage, if you will, would have to go through King David. It would have to, or else he's not Messiah. And we know, according to Luke chapter 3, that his natural bloodline lineage came through Mary, his mother. If you follow the lineage of Mary from that time period all the way back to King David, Jesus would, his blood through his veins would flow through all those generations to the time of Mary. You say, how do you know that? Because in the temple, the records were kept pertaining to the lineage of the people in the first century that they would take all the way back. That's why when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, the religious leaders never challenged his bloodline. Never. And not only is his natural bloodline through Mary, it also had to flow through the lineage of Joseph. Now remember, Jesus doesn't have the blood of Joseph because he was born of the virgin. In order to trace it back to King David, they didn't go through bloodline, through the male. They went through the royal line because Jesus was a king. It'd have to go through the royal line all the way back to King David. And by the way, in Matthew chapter 1, you have the list of Jesus' lineage through David the king. That's why in Matthew's gospel, that gospel is presented to the Jewish people. So all they would have to do is look at his lineage. And if they doubted, just go to the temple. The temple records would show. So we see that Jesus had to fulfill and had to be a descendant of King David. And he was. Because in order to be a king, he had to have the royal line of a king. Fascinating, isn't it? Study this stuff. I love it. So Jesus was born the seed of David, historical figure, and also the lineage. Look with me at verse 4. He says, and this is key, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and here it is, by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God. In other words, Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's equal to the Father. He's the Son of God. Not by physical birth, but because eternally he was the Son of God. 30 different times, just in the Gospels alone, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. And as I stated a moment ago, being the Son of God, he was born of the Virgin. That's why Jesus' birth had to be from a virgin, had to be miraculous, because he's eternally the Son of God. And by the way, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, speaks of the virgin birth 700 years before Jesus took upon a body and was born here on the earth. It had to be fulfilled, and it indeed was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. He is indeed the Son of God. And also his miracles demonstrated that he was the Son of God. In the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah chapter 35, Messiah was to do the miraculous. He would come to the earth as Messiah, and he would do miraculous miracles. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle for 3 years of his ministry. As I stated earlier, over 300 prophecies spoke of Messiah coming, and many of them spoke about him doing the miraculous. Jesus healed people physically. He healed people spiritually. He healed people emotionally. One of the great miracles that Jesus performed was healing the leper, leprosy. No known cure for that back then. Jesus healed the leper. Could you imagine a leper? Jesus cleansed 10 of them, I'm thinking on one occasion. No fingers. The eyes, the skin around the eyes worn. Leprosy was a picture of sin in the Old Testament. It was that bad. Club feet, club hands. Jesus would cleanse them, heal them fully. Fingers restored, toes restored, face restored. Miraculous. In fact, in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 14, it speaks of what should be done pertaining to somebody who is healed of leprosy. It was never, ever performed in the Old Testament because nobody's ever been healed of leprosy. Except when Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled chapter 14 of Leviticus on how leprosy should be taken care of. Jesus performed miracle after miracle, proved his deity. And notice in verse 4, and this is the key, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the greatest victory that could ever be accomplished. It's one thing to say, oh, spiritually they rose from the dead. But it's another thing to say that he rose bodily from the dead. That's the greatest victory. Because of the resurrection, you and me have hope, as I stated earlier. We have hope. Think about the founders of religions throughout the world. Buddhism, right? Buddha, Gautama Buddha, the first Buddhist, claimed to be wise. But you know what? He was cremated in India, and his ashes till this day are there. Muhammad, right? The great leader of the Islam. He's dead and buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. You can go to the tomb today. Hinduism, one of the oldest religions around, first pagan religion that brought together, they're all dead and they're buried in their graves. But Jesus rose from the dead. That's what makes him distinct above all leaders. And none of those leaders ever claimed to be deity because they wouldn't dare. But Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, God come in the flesh, and he rose on the third day, proving his deityship. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. That's why we have a glorious hope. That's why we have a great hope. That's why from the bottom or the depths of our heart, we should proclaim the good news of the gospel because of the resurrection. And not only do we have victory over the death, but listen to this, we have fear. The fear of death has been dealt with. We don't have to fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the writer says this, that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The writer of Hebrews is saying, we don't have to fear death because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why I mentioned earlier, I've been to hospital beds. People, they're physically hurting. They're struggling. They can't wait to be with Jesus. They know they're going to be with him. They don't fear death. And neither has the Christian. We don't have to fear death because death is going to hit all of us one day. We don't have to fear it. Isn't that good news? You don't have to fear death. Look at me at verse 5. He says, through him we have received, and this is key, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Grace. Grace. We have people named Grace. They're pretty names. But grace, that's God's favor upon mankind. You are, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are the favor of God. God rejoices in you. Grace. So grace is God's favor, often called God's unmerited favor, which is true. You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. Salvation, this is key, is by grace alone. Every religious system, as I mentioned earlier, not only are they dead in their graves, but every religious system has a works-based system. In other words, you've got to do something in order to get to heaven. You know what Christianity says? You can't do anything to earn heaven. It's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. Salvation is by grace. Grace. It's the gift of God. Could you imagine somebody giving you a Christmas gift, right? They work real hard, wrap the bow, got nice, you know, looking all nice. They give you a very nice gift. They hand it to you, and you go, oh, here, let me give you some money. Oh, it's Christmas. I want to give you a gift. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. I'll give you $10 for that. That would be pretty offensive, wouldn't it? Could you imagine God giving his only begotten son to die on the cross, shedding his blood, being crucified, being mocked, being whipped, being beaten, raising from the dead, and you go to God and go, God, see what I got here. God says, it's free. There's nothing within us that could save ourselves. It's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You got to be able to see that. You got to be able to see your sinfulness. Once you see your sinfulness, then you begin to say, I need grace and mercy. I need it. Those are the only ones who are genuine believers that see their sinfulness and they go, God, I'm sinful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I have nothing to bring. Jesus goes, I don't want anything. I want you. My son paid for your debt. It's grace. Grace, grace, grace. Amen? It's not grace and I got to go to church a lot. Right? That's what we were taught as kids. Got to go to church a lot. No, if you are saved by grace, you want to come to church. It's grace, 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 but I need to sign my membership card to the church. Then I'll be saved. No. Grace, it's grace. Don't add anything to it. Grace, and I'll take communion. Grace, and I'll be nice to my neighbor. No. You understand grace, you will be nice to your neighbor. Grace. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Grace. New birth. In verse 5, talks about when salvation takes place, there's a change, and this is where the obedience comes in. Look at verse 5. We have received grace, and in Paul's case, apostleship, ready? For obedience to the faith. For obedience to the faith. Once you're saved by grace, you see your sinfulness. You go, God, I can't earn it. I can't earn heaven. I'm sinful. He forgives you. He changes your heart. And next thing you know, you want to obey him. And that desire, ready, comes from God. Because the Holy Spirit comes in, and now you want to obey him. The Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, comes within us, changes our heart, gives us a new heart, and he gives the Spirit of God to live within us, tour with him forever, and he gives us the desire to obey him. You're not saved by obeying him. But if you are saved, you will obey him. Doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but we want to obey him. Religion says, I have to do this. I must do this. Christianity says, I want to do this now. Wow, I remembered the Ten Commandments. I got them all memorized. Christians saying, well, the reason why I remember it is because I, by grace of God, I put it into practice. We're not perfect, but we want to obey God. Amen? That's the deep desire that's changed. And as I stated earlier, you begin to have power over sin. Do I struggle at times? Do you? Yes. But that power has been broken because we want to obey him. And it's the Spirit of God that changes us. Let's look at the last verse. Verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That word called is key. It has the idea of God calling you. Listen to this. God calling you to salvation beforehand. You say, when? According to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 29, God called you. This is a little deep, okay? So hang in there with me. God called you before you were even born. You know that? God called you. He called you to salvation. And you responded, don't forget the second part. God called you beforehand for salvation. I know it's a little deep. And you responded to the call, confirming salvation. See, God knows those that are His way before we even were born, before the earths were created. God called you, and you responded to the call. He knew you were going to choose. Although God chose to choose, but He knew you were going to respond to it. And you chose to the call. It's God. He's that big. We still make the choice, but God called us. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the scripture says this, who God foreknew is foreknowledge. He loved you beforehand. Get this. He loved you before the world was even thought about in our minds. God foreloved you. Whom He foreknew, He predestined or predetermined to be conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, God beforehand, before you were even born, not only foreloved you, but God predetermined, God worked so that you would be like Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Hang in there. Foreloved you way back. He predetermined way back that you'd be like Jesus. Whom He foreknew, He predestined, predetermined beforehand to be in the image of Christ. You're to be like Christ. I'm to be like Christ. He already predetermined that. And whom He foreknew, He predetermined. Whom He predetermined, here it is, He called. See that? Eternity past. Called. Chuck DiPaola. I turn around, age 18 years old. Lord, I'm yours. Every single one of you this morning, listen to me. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, you give your life to Christ, God called. Here I am, Lord. I'm a sinner. I only have You. Cleanses us. And then in Romans 8:29, the next verse, He says, whom He called, He justified. Justified means He declared righteous. That's the here and now. So when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God justified you, or He says, declared righteous. Say, what does that mean? Declared righteous would be something that God says, because of what Christ did on the cross, hang in there with me, because of what Christ did on the cross, and you trusted in Him, you're now righteous in My eyes. You say, how can that be? I still sin. Yeah, but you're declared righteous because of not what I do or don't do, but because of the cross. Because of what was accomplished, you're justified. And then He says the next verse, whom He justified, He glorified. You say, when is that? Well, it hasn't taken place yet. One day that's going to take place when we're with the Lord forever. And in the mind of God, this is all done. You can rest. Rest to sin? No, you won't want to. You love Him. And this is what the Lord did. He called you way back. But you've got to trust Him. So let me say this in closing, and then we'll prepare for communion. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves, a gift from God. You and me are born sinners by choice and sinners by birth. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Sinned has an archery term. I took archery in college. Didn't do very well. So this analogy stuck with me forever. Shoot that bow, and instead of hitting the mark straight on, I missed. That's what sin is. Instead of hitting the mark right on, we miss. We've all broken God's laws. All have sinned. All have missed the mark and fallen short of God's glory. We all have. We're all sinners. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. Secondly, once again, salvation is a gift. It's a gift. Paid an awful, awesome price, awful price, but it's a gift to you. Paid by God, it's a gift to you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the cost of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See that? It's free. So what do I do? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received Jesus Christ, he gave them the power to become the children of God. So first, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Secondly, you have to acknowledge that you're separated from God. There's nothing you can do to earn heaven. It's a free gift. Thirdly, you come to Christ. You acknowledge who he is. You acknowledge you're a sinner. You turn from sin. And this is key. He gives you the power. And God looks at your heart. God looks at your heart, your motives. When you do that, gives you a new heart, and it's stamped, justified, or paid in full. Then you're heaven bound. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Can you imagine if you have to pay for it? How are you going to pay for the blood of Christ? You can't. Mercy, grace, I want it. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this service. Resurrection Sunday, you rose from the dead. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us this morning. And as I look to you guys out there, you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do it. Don't wait. See your sinfulness, turn from sin, turn to Christ. He'll cleanse you. With all eyes bowed, or heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never trusted in Christ and you want to do it this morning, just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. You know, I'm not going to have you come up here or anything like that. I'll just pray for you. Good. This morning, if you're not living for Christ and you're a Christian, you find that you're just defeated in your Christian walk, you're sinning, I want to pray for you because the Lord wants to give you power over that sin and you're grieving him and he wants to give you victory over that. You don't have to slip up your hand. Slip it up in your heart if I'm speaking to you. And as every head is bowed and eye closed, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your people here, those who have committed their life to you, Lord, right now. We thank you for that. We rejoice in that. And Lord, everybody here that's struggling with sin, I pray, Lord, that they turn to you right now, and I believe that they are. And Lord, that you want to cleanse them, forgive them. And give them a fresh start this morning, Lord. As Christians, give them a fresh start. Lord, that you want to empower them, that Jesus, you're a whole lot better than sin. You're a lot better. Sin is temporary and fun for the moment, but it destroys. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for empowering your people. And Lord, give them a blessed day today as we remember the resurrection of your Son. And we glorify you, Lord, this morning. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.